pastor and loved ones, it's a pleasure to worship the Lord with you today. In our scripture this morning, read by Brother Husby, you catch a glimpse of that triumphant scene. It's remarkable that in verse 1, the Revelator mentions the seven last plagues. If you read Revelation, you will discover that things are not necessarily in chronological order. For this privileged prophet is given glimpses of such devastation and carnage and ruin and destruction that if he wrote right on through, it might be discouraging. So God seems to flash from one scene to another. Destruction and then salvation. Loss and then victory. And we find it here. For in verse 2 he says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. That's a description using relative terms to try to picture for us graphically the glory, the inexplicable glory of God's home and what he has prepared for us. And have you ever tried to imagine how big that reception area around the throne will be? For the Bible tells us that 144,000 will have to have room there, and then a number that no man could number, and after them, millions upon millions of angels. And the glory of it staggers the imagination. And John says it looked like glass mingled with fire. And then he saw those stand on it who have victory over the beast and his mark and the number of his name. And they cannot contain themselves. The Bible says they break forth with a song. And he tells us the theme of the song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of Moses and the Lamb. When you stop to think about it, this is a marvelous conjunction of names. Moses and the Lamb. This awful song of deliverance is sung by saints who have overcome. They have been victorious. I sometimes get the impression that church folk don't know if they can overcome or not. Or maybe they don't know what they have to overcome. But only victorious saints will be there who have overcome sin and everything that displeases God. It's got to be rooted out and overcome. And as they are there, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, of the human in the divine, of the servant, and of the Son. But I don't want to start here. In order to appreciate the power of that song, we may all sing by grace. Perhaps it would be helpful to take a backward look and see that there was a struggle leading up to it. You can't have victory without a struggle. And there was a struggle leading up to it. And I am struck by the powerful parallels that we'll find between our experience and that of ancient Israel, whom God led out of bondage. The Bible makes it clear that Egypt is a type or symbol of the bondage of sin. The tyranny of the Pharaoh is light compared to the mastery of sin. Sin is cruel and oppressive. It dehumanizes. It degrades. It debauches. It robs of virtue and decency. It turns ladies into sluts and gentlemen into bums. Sin is not pretty, and there's no excuse for our accepting today. The excitement of sin as worthy. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Bondage, slavery, and at every point they were overboard. And if they just looked up with a complaint, they were answered with a singing whip of an Egyptian god slung from the saddle of his horse. The light of their best nature was put out. They were under severe oppression. This fitly resembles what happens when a man or a woman is enslaved and shackled by bad habits. He may claim to be free. He may laugh himself to sleep at night. He may go to an exciting place, but he is not free. He is a slave of the devil and can only go the length of his chain. I've heard them brag. They have joy only as a dream. Excitement, but not happiness. Pleasure, but not peace. Slaves don't have that. All that is noble and true and pure and beautiful has been expelled from the nature of the slave. It's gone, leaving behind gaps and voids which the world cannot fill. They needed a deliverer. Slaves need someone to set them free. They can't very well set themselves free. This is why it fitly represents bondage to sin. They were under the devil's feet, and the devil's feet were heavy. The people were being ground down, needing relief. So with those who are slaves to sin. The devil grins out at us from the television screen and from the movie screen and through the sensual beat of carnal music. He turns us on. He smiles himself into our confidence and then wraps his chain around us. And when we say we want to be free, he mocks our desire. Sin gets a daily increasing power over a man. A habit, health formed, which could be snapped today, tomorrow becomes a steel chain. Man cannot break it, though he thought he could. Nearly every sinner you talk to, going down the road into the shadows, does so convinced that he can change when he gets ready. I've had him say it to me, Pastor, don't worry about me. Somebody'd better worry. Since they don't seem to have sense enough to worry about themselves, somebody had better worry. That's why the Bible says it is time for us to weep between the porch and the altar. If children don't pray, then mom and dad had better pray. Or they say, Pastor, I'm just going to pull back the curtain and take one little peek into the shadows of hell, but I'm going to come back. And they do not know what is happening to them as they do. I read a story given by a man who had been a slave in this country. He said he remembered very well, at the age of about 12 years, his curiosity. And that's what gets so many. For the life of me, I can't understand how or why an intelligent person will take drugs today. I don't need to try it to see how it works. I have seen enough reps. But his curiosity led him out of the bush, down to the seashore, where he ran into a grinning, he said, blue-eyed, blonde-haired devil, who immediately began to tell him about a land where they had fritter trees. And growing on the trees were pancakes dripping with syrup and gravy. Got his attention. Then he was invited to come aboard this strange vessel and see how it worked and how it was laid out. And when he went aboard, he looked around and he was satisfying his curiosity. And finally, he decided, now I need to leave and go back home. And when he got ready to go, he said that the ship was far out to sea. There was no going back. Israel escaped the hand of Pharaoh by a strong and mighty deliverance. And they were walking along the road of deliverance to freedom. But they turned in their joy and in their confidence to look back from whence they had come. And the Bible says in Exodus 14 and verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've passed by a whole gallery of word pictures to get to this text. I have gone past the palace of Pharaoh, the falling of the plagues, the land of Goshen, and how it was spared the seven last plagues. I have gone past the night of howling, when the firstborn in every household died. I have gone past their approach to the Red Sea, and how, as they went along, they came to a place wondering where to go next. And when they looked back with the idea of retracing their steps, the Bible says the Egyptians, the very rascals, those monsters from whom they had just been delivered, were coming after them. And to me, that is very significant. They thought they had shaken off the Egyptians forever. They thought they were free and delivered and would never have to worry again. They had escaped by grace. They were rejoicing that they were no longer slaves. But as soon as they took a look, they discovered that old enemies were pursuing them. The destroyer was breathing down their necks again. And the immediate fear was everything that had been gained now would be lost. I think it's important for us today to understand that you don't step out of Egypt and directly into Canaan. There is a journey somewhere that has to be made. I might even say there's a long journey from earth to glory. And one old gospel song says, it's not an easy way. These people had only been delivered for a day, and now they discover the enemy is coming after them. And today I say, if you are 12 or 20 or 40, when you march out of the Egypt of sin, you've got to understand that your personal history is behind you. Your personal desires, your personal habits, the old acquaintances, the old gang, the places you used to go, they're all behind you, and they're all trying to take you in again. They looked, and the enemy marched after them. More than a step between earth and heaven. St. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and remember, when Paul wrote this, he had been a saint for a long time. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law of sin in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This was St. Paul talking. Things I say I'm not going to do anymore, I do. I stumble. Or if I don't do it, I want to do it, and that bothers me. Because in my heart, which I turned over to Jesus, I want to live right. I get on my knees every night and say, Lord, help me. And I mean it. I want to live right. But there's another law in my members, in my fingers that want to snap to the wrong kind of music, in my feet that want to go on the wrong journeys, in my mouth that wants to eat and drink the wrong thing, in my eyes that want to see the wrong sights, in my tongue that wants to say the wrong thing. The law of sin is in the flesh. And there's a war going on. Paul cried out in desperation in the last verse of that chapter, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But I want you to know, when Paul wrote that, the Bible wasn't cut up into chapters and verses. So chapter 8 and verse 1 are the next words that Paul said. The last verse of chapter 7, who can deliver me? The first verse of chapter 8, he says, I thank God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can make it. Victory is already won. You can have it, but you got to want it. You got to ask for it, and you got to be sincere. You see, the old grooves have been cut deep. Habits will march after you. Lusts will march after you. Cursing and profane language will march after you. A bad temper will march after you. I tell you, that's one I have had to wrestle with. I developed a temper on purpose. Thought it was smart. And then when you get into the ministry, elder, and you know the saints can get on your last nerve. You know what I mean, don't you? You find yourself wrestling with that thing, marching after you. During the Vietnamese War, a man stepped on a landmine and it blew his leg off. They put him in the hospital and they amputated what remained, and he was getting along fairly well. But one day he said something very strange. He told the doctor, even though my leg is gone, I can still feel my feet itching. They call those sympathetic nerves and pains. The leg was gone, separated from the flesh, and still tormented by it. That's our condition. No wonder the Lord's servant says, don't even talk about your past that much. Some people, every time you see them, they're telling you about how they used to live. We are told that when you do that all the time, Satan listens and thinks you are still hankering. And he will suit a temptation just for you. Paul said, forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Your old self with 1,000 ghosts marching behind you, riding in the car, and there's temptation. Here comes somebody down the street, and there is temptation. Everywhere you look, there is temptation. You pass your old night spot, and there is temptation. You ride past the old tavern, and there is temptation. The overmastering urge to go back and do something wrong resides in the flesh. We are constantly under attack. And you know, as a preacher, I'm no separated priest any more than Moses was. He was right there in the valley with them, trying to make it to the promised land. That's where I am, trying to make it. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you preach or teach the lesson or pray or whatever you do, the devil is after you, and he doesn't give up. And you're going to have to struggle. I don't care what your position is. I don't care what your office is. You're going to have to struggle, but the struggle is not with sin. It's with self. Christ has overcome sin. Sometimes I listen to people complaining who are in the church, and I wonder, what do you expect Satan to do? When you leave him, do you expect him to shake your hand and say, I understand, you're going to follow Jesus. Well, goodbye and good luck. No, he doesn't work like that. And he doesn't care how long you've been walking in the light. You might have served God for 40 years, but on New Year's Day of the 41st year, the devil is still scratching and clawing, trying to turn you around. He never gives up. He will follow you into the death chamber, and until your last breath, he's trying to get you to curse God and die. Makes you wonder who's going to sing a song of victory, doesn't it? Israel needed a great deliverer, and they had themselves one. But I want to tell you, he's not only an historical God, he is a God of the present. We've got ourselves a mighty deliverer. Would you say amen out there? The Bible tells us so. He is able to carry us through. He has said so himself. All the power in heaven and earth is his. He will impart it to us. He can carry us all the way from the day of our conversion until we enter those gates in the holy city and stand on the sea of glass. But the only way we're going to make it is by keeping our hand in his hand. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, who were these people of God? They were a pretty sorry bunch. Here come the Israelites, the crack battalions of Pharaoh, armed to the teeth. These poor Jews didn't have a sword amongst them. And had they a sword, they had no training. They couldn't fight. Moses cast his lot with people like that. And amongst them was Korah and Dathan and Abiram. All kinds of sorry hypocrites. A mixed multitude. You know how you complain about your fellow church member. Some folk only see the problems and the weaknesses in the church. Isn't that right? I heard a little bit of it this morning in Sabbath school. Trying to blame the leaders for all the problems. You better come out from under that blanket. Man walked up to me one day and said, Pastor Brooks, how can I live right the way these women dress? I said, I don't care if they go stark naked. You better get your head together. God's not holding you responsible for all the women. He's holding you responsible for you. And if God doesn't have an answer to our needs, then he has perpetrated fraud upon the church. He's able. Not going to find an excuse either. He was with this sorry lot. But I had the privilege of talking to people, and when I do, I want to talk especially to the sorry ones. Because they have an absolute guarantee of victory. And if they can make it, I've baptized drunkards, drug addicts, prostitutes. If they can make it, then the rest of you who feel so good about yourselves ought to be encouraged today. Moses cast his lot with these sorry people. He chose rather They were weak and helpless, and they stood now on the banks of the Red Sea. They look back and Egypt is coming, mountains on each side, a sea in front of them. What in the world are they going to do? Moses is talking to God, and the word reads sweetly. God said, stand still. Now, I'm glad God didn't say, turn around and fight. It would have sounded foolish, isn't that right? How in the world are you going to fight your own foot? You got all these women and children in the way, old people and the decrepit and the weak and the crippled, all mixed up in the crowd. And here come the best soldiers Pharaoh has. God didn't say fight. He said stand still. There are times when you ought to fight. You know, you shouldn't give up on victory too easily. I'm surprised at how easily the devil takes some folks. They don't even try. So there is a place in the Bible where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And the only reason to fight is to win. No point in getting bruised and bloodied if you don't plan to win. I haven't had a fight in many a year when I was a boy, but whenever I did, I planned to win. Ain't no point in doing it. If I didn't plan to win, I'd walk off. Fight! Good fight of faith. But there are times when you're overwhelmed. There are times when the enemy is too powerful. There are times when you can't see your way out. There are times when you're no match for the enemy. On an occasion like that, we've got a friend in Jesus. He never lost a battle. And when you're about to despair, he says every time, stand still. Meaning, don't fall to pieces. Don't get in a panic. They that are for us are more than they that are against us. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And then Moses said, the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever, because the Lord will fight for you. Now that seemed impossible. That called for a miracle. Just stand still. These people you see coming, you don't have to worry about them. You're looking at them for the last time. Never going to see them again forever. Even after you go on over, you're never going to be bothered with this crowd again. You're going to win. When God shuts his fist, Pharaoh and his army will be crushed forever. God doesn't play games. And he doesn't lose. No need to be discouraged. Moses then seems to make a little mistake. He wasn't convinced, apparently, himself. So he stands there praying. Now, there's a time to pray, and there's a time for action. A blonde woman came into my office one day, and she had a black eye, face all bruised. I said, what in the world happened to you? He said, Pastor, my fiance did this. And I've come today to ask you to pray with me whether I should marry him or not. I said, pray? You don't need prayer. You need a mirror. There's a time to pray. And there's a time to act. Moses is standing there praying, want to know what he should do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God seemed to say, Moses, don't pray at all. Not now. Then, Lord, what shall I do? Do what you were doing before the Egyptians. I like that. You don't have to get all excited when the devil starts kicking up a little dust. Just go on. Do what you were doing before you spotted the Egyptians. Well, Lord, what do you mean by that? Go on. But wait a minute, Lord, you're telling me to go on? Don't you see this Red Sea? What do you mean, go on? Listen, Moses, victory's already won. You leave Amenhotep and his little army to me. And as for this Red Sea, do what I've had you doing for a long time in Egypt. Stretch forth your rod. And Moses stretched it forth. ladies and gentlemen, this is very dramatic for me right through here. While Moses is getting all this together, Pharaoh is still coming. His chariots are in full gallop. You can hear the rumble of his wheels. You can see his burnished armor glinting in the sun. But with mighty and holy scorn, God said, I am going to get me honor. This is God talking. He said, I'm going to get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. This is God reading the inventory. God looked back and he took cognizance of everything that was coming, and then he named everything. Pharaoh, his chariots, his army, his cavalry, they are all coming. I'm going to get me honor on every bit of it. I love a God like that. They are mighty in their degree, but before God, they're no more than a bothersome gnat to be dispatched by the breath of his mouth or the swipe of his hand. Don't you worry about them. I've already counted them and taken them into consideration. I'm about to take care of them forever. But you get going with these people. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus, who had been leading the Jews, turned from leading and went to the back, to the rear. Who said you always had to lead from up front? Well, why did Jesus go back there? Because that's where the problem was. I love that. Whatever your problem, Christ is enough for that and will address that. Would you say amen? You see, he's not bound by any convention. He's got a key to every room. If he wants to be up front, let him come up front. If he wants to go to the rear, let him go to the rear. That's where the danger was. He reversed the order of things. He ran from the van to the rear. Are the Egyptians behind thee? Then, my beloved, that's where I'll go. Behind thee. Are they very near? I will come between. Where is the danger? That's where I'll be. Riding up from the south by myself, got to Knoxville, Tennessee, and the traffic was stopped. They were letting tractors cross the highway. So I stopped my car at the very back of this vast number of vehicles. And I looked in my mirror, and I saw a big tractor trailer coming. And I expected him to stop. But as he got closer, I could not discern that he was slowing down. So I stared through them, and there's nowhere to go. You can't pull around. You're blocked. And a few weeks before, I had seen a wreck like that. And that fella kept coming. I don't know if he was asleep or distracted or what. But he had an 18-wheeler wide open. And as he got closer still, I actually uttered a prayer. I said, Lord, I guess this is it. Take care of my family. I just knew I'd never see you all again. But you know, he can go to the rear. All of a sudden, I saw blue smoke flying from all the wheels except the front wheels on that vehicle. And still, he couldn't stop. So he turned it and ran into the grassy median. He must have missed my bumper by about a foot, but a foot's good enough when Jesus is standing between you and the truck. Where is the danger? He's able. Went back there, and Pharaoh's army had to come to a screeching halt. And now, as Moses stretched forth his rod, divide themselves. Physical law says water seeks its own level. But God is the author of physical law. And instead of it doing that, it began to roll up and form liquid walls. It piled itself up into a liquid mountain. And little sea creatures began to scamper out of the open bed, and a wind drove through and dried up the mud. Then God said, move forward. And millions of people of all ages and all physical conditions began to surge forward into the belly of the Red Sea. And when the last ones got in, then that pillar that had been leading to began to advance again, keeping a safe distance between Pharaoh's army. And you know, God didn't rush. You see, there were some old people that couldn't travel fast. There were some people on crutches that had to take their time. And God's never in a hurry. Nobody can rush him. God said, take your time, children. And when the last Jew was on the sandy beach on the eastern side of the Red Sea, then God loosed the chariot wheels. Pharaoh gave his order. He would follow. You know, it seems incredible that he'd do that. But when a person has set his heart to disobey God, he gets deceived. He doesn't realize how foolish he is. If I had seen the Red Sea do that, I'd have gone the other way. But not Pharaoh. He ordered his men into the sea. And God didn't stop him. He wanted them in there. When they were thoroughly inside the sea, God shut off their egress up front. And old Pharaoh saw it happening, and fear came up in his heart, and he yelled to his captains, retreat! But when they turned around, the exit was closed. Then came the terrible vortex of a murderous whirlpool as these angry waters came thundering and crashing together, and horses and chariots were lifted up and cast around like toys. Pharaoh's army got drowned. And all of God's people, including the oxen and the asses and the sheep and the goats and the camels, everything that had gotten through safely was spread out along the beach. And they were watching this great miracle. First thing you know, they saw something you don't expect to see. Men whose bodies were covered with steel are supposed to sink, but these are floating. And God washed them up on the beach at the feet of Moses in order that Joshua's army might be equipped with a very best of weapons. God brought the bodies over there. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a mighty God. And when this happened, I want you to understand something. When this happened, the people didn't take off running. Instead, the Bible tells me that Moses began to sing. We're talking about the song of Moses here today. I tell you, when God does something wonderful for you, nothing quite expresses your testimony like the right song. Now, these folk that serve the devil have their songs. And Christians ought to let them have their songs. But those of us who love the Lord, we ought to have some songs that do something for us. Ellen White says, when you are discouraged, sing. And if you can't sing, hum. And if you can't hum, whistle. Moses began to sing. And as he began to sing, he said, let us sing unto the Lord. This is Exodus 15:1. And he spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. In other words, if Moses had known a spiritual, he might have sung, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Then the people joined in. They were aflame with joy and thanksgiving. The power of their music nearly made the earth shake. You're talking about hundreds of thousands of people all singing praises to God. The animals were astonished. This is the song of victory. This is the song of Moses. And when there was a lull in the singing, it was only that the soprano of Miriam and the women could be heard with the timbrels and with the trumpets. You know, I get a little disgusted with what's happening today. Our music is not necessarily triumphant everywhere. Thank God for good music. I find myself hungering for good music. So much of it is junk. At the same time, I don't think it's right to make an atheist out of a trumpet. I don't think it's right to say to a tambourine, you can only go to the nightclub. The Bible tells us that we ought to praise the Lord, and we ought to do it with musical instruments. Would you say amen out there? About all we have now, the piano and the organ, that sometimes people are too timid to play. We have cold services, and our excuse is cold respectability. No wonder folk are flocking to celebration churches. They want something warm. The problem is that many have nothing to celebrate. They're celebrating false doctrine. They're celebrating false theories. They're celebrating falsehoods. But when the Lord has done something for you as a person, how can you hold your peace? The time comes to celebrate. The church now, in many cases, is so cold and dry, like the hills of Gilboa. We claim our reasons are ethnic. We're talking dignity. And dignity is killing the church. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I'm dignified. I believe in dignity. But I also believe in spontaneous rejoicing. I believe in saying amen. I do not believe in the service becoming pandemonium. I don't want folk yelling and screaming so that you can't hear the word of the Lord. But there is a time to say thank you, Lord. There's a time to praise the Lord. There is a time, I say, to say amen. Moses was singing his song. It was a song of victory. The song of Moses was about how they got over into the promised land. The song of Moses was about something they had gone through. They sang about what they had experienced. If our music is poor, it's because our experience is poor. My wife and I rode over this morning listening to Pastor Marshall Kelly. Oh my. We had an epiphany in our car. Jesus was in there with us. We're riding over here to be with you all. Music should express a real experience with the Lord. And I want to tell you right now, we can tell the difference, and heaven can tell the difference between earnestness in music and the frivolity of performance, where people just want to show off. Now, I'll leave that. And I'm getting to the end here. I want to point to some of the parallels. Moses is called the meekest man that ever lived. Jesus, parallel, was meek and lowly. In fact, Moses was a type of Christ, the deliverer. When Moses was born, all the newborn sons of Israel were cast into the sea. When Jesus was born, all the newborn sons of Bethlehem were put to death by the sword. Moses was refused, and yet he was the deliverer. Acts 7:35. Jesus was the stone which the builders rejected, and he is our deliverer. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness and said, if you look, you may live. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When Moses died, he was raised from the dead. And in his resurrected form, he went to heaven. When Jesus died, he rose up from the dead. And in his resurrected form, he went to heaven. No wonder it's fitting that they sing on the Sea of Glass the song of Moses and the Lamb. Both of them had hard beginnings. Moses was fished out of a river in Egypt. Jesus and his parents had to escape to Egypt, where they lived in a little place called Matarea, running from the wrath of Herod. They had hard beginnings. But I want to tell you, hard beginnings are the winters out of which spring is born. This is springtime. Last week was cold. This morning we got out of the car and it was warm. In fact, it's very warm up here, don't you see? Spring has come. What about this song of Moses and the Lamb? It is a song of the Old Testament and a song of the New. Would you say amen out there? You got people who want to throw half the Bible away. In fact, more than half. They want to take all the Old Testament and name that a dispensation and then throw it away. But the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And when Jesus said, search the Scripture, there was no New Testament. All of it is the Word of God. And the real child of God understands that and is willing to be taught from the whole Bible. Would you say amen? I'll say it. So we'll sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Song of the Old Testament and song of the New. We're going to sing the whole truth. Law and grace. Come on now. Moses representing law, Jesus representing grace, for law is perfected in grace, and grace is reflected in obedience to the law. I heard your teacher say this morning, many people misunderstand righteousness by faith. And anybody who thinks all he's got to do is believe has very little advantage over the devil, for the Bible says devils believe. You got to do more than believe. You've got to have a faith that lives and transforms your lifestyle. And when a person is saved by grace, obedience is simply the fruit of that salvation. It is a change of lifestyle. He does not turn against the Word of God. He lives in harmony with it, not by works, but by grace. That's why we're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of law, the song of grace, the song of law, the song of gospel, and the two songs become one song. Not going to be divided up there. We're going to sing one song. I want you to know Adam is going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Abraham is going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Not going to be divided. We're all going to heaven by the blood of the Lamb. Adam isn't going except by blood. Abraham is not going except by blood. And it's not the blood of a barnyard animal. It is the blood of the Lamb of God. Every time they had a sacrifice, they poured it forward to the dying Lamb. Every time we take communion, we pour it back to the dying Lamb. But all of us who are saved will be saved by the blood of the Lamb. God is still thundering out of the burning bush, I am. God is still speaking from trembling Mount Sinai, saying, thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship idols. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. God is still saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. God is still saying, honor your father and your mother. God is still saying, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. And every honest Christian knows that he ought to obey those commandments. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. One song. One song of victory. It's not the song of Abraham and the Lamb. He saw the promise afar off. He's not going to sing it till I sing it. Not the song of Isaac and the Lamb. He received the promise, but never really got it. It's not the song of Jacob and the ladder and the Lamb. All he saw was the ladder, but not the victory. They're going to sing it when we sing it. Moses sang after deliverance, after the fact. Not promises, but the victory itself. It was fulfilled. He was standing by the sea. His enemies were defeated. Oh, it's going to be something in heaven. You ever think about it? When all those millions of people join angels and let go, they're going to make the courts of heaven ring. I tell you the truth, I want to be there. Revelation 19:1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We're not going to always be grim. We're not going to always have frowns of despair. We're not always going to feel the pain of arthritis and whatever else bothers us. We're not always going to be beaten down by the enemy. We're not always going to be sad. Revelation 7, 9 through 12, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and power and might be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to our God forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, we who are here today may sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. God won't have us sing it while people are crying. We can't sing this song now while hypocrites are still crucifying the Son of God afresh right in the church. We can't sing it while meanness still characterizes so many of our people. We can't sing it while we're still going through trials, still riding in wheelchairs, still going through so much disappointment, while we're still fevered and sick, old and feeble, while danger lurks behind every corner, while we're stumbling and falling, while oil wells are on fire in the Middle East, while men and women and children are dying simply because men are monsters, we cannot sing it while the laughter of cannon is still heard in the land and the chatter of rifles everywhere to be heard. We can't sing it till the victory comes. And not only that, the Bible says the Lamb is going to sing. Zephaniah 3 says that Jesus is going to rejoice over his people with singing. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be there. We need to get ready. It's coming soon. The song of Moses and the Lamb is not going to be for everybody, even who joins the church. It's going to be for overcomers. Those who are willing to give up everything. Those who are willing to hear God's voice and do what he says. Those who are willing to trust him when they can't trace him. Those who are willing to obey his voice when they can't see their way clear. Those who are willing to read God's word and let the word of God settle their doubts and their fears and their questions. Everybody, even in the church, will not sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. But somebody, I believe it with all my heart, somebody right here this morning is going to stand on the sea of glass. And in the words of my old homiletics teacher, somebody's going to heaven, and it might as well be me. If you don't want to go, I do. Somebody here is going to heaven. But it might be there's somebody here who didn't know whether he's going or not, because you've not made a surrender. In these closing moments, we're going to open the doors of the church. I love to think about heaven. As this world gets worse, I think about it more and more. I lie in bed at night and think about it. What's it going to be? And after I thought my best, the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man even the mind and imagination of man what God is going to prepare. And I can imagine some wonderful things. If it's going to be better than that, I want to go. You ought to want to go. I read a story. It's an allegory. I want to tell you that right now. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes while I tell it. It's an allegory. The story of a woolly caterpillar that crawled off the curb one day and wanted to get across the road. And as he was crawling along, inch by inch, he got almost 2 or 3 feet out into the highway when he heard the rumble of traffic coming. And all of a sudden, a great big truck went roaring by, just missed him, enough to squash him into nothingness. He turned around, and as fast as he could, he retreated back to the curb. Finally, he got up his nerve again, and he decided, now I'll try it. When he tried it, same thing happens. Here comes a car, almost ran over him. Caterpillar turned around, went back to the curb. Over and over and over again, he failed, trying to get across the street. And then, according to the story, the caterpillar began to despair. He wondered if he'd ever make it. So he went up into a tree and wrapped himself up into some leaves and spun a little silk around it, made himself a bed, and he just stayed there. He said, if I gotta wait, I'm gonna wait till my change comes. And then came a warm day when he realized something had happened to him inside of there. And he began to move, and the cocoon broke open. And when he crawled out, he saw something he had never had before. Great, big, beautiful, colorful wings. He decided to try them. And when he tried them, he didn't have to worry about being crushed anymore. He didn't have to worry about oppression anymore. He didn't have to worry about danger anymore. He could mount up on his wings and fly over the highway. Go anywhere he wanted to go, church. The Bible says one day we're going to mount up on wings of eagles. We're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We're going to travel throughout this universe. We will have sung the song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of victory. Angels can't even sing it, for they have never been redeemed. I thank God for what he's got waiting for us. As Brother Foster continues to play, we want to open the doors of this church for a moment. Your heads are bowed, please. Your eyes are closed in prayer. Is there anybody here who's tired of this burden? You want to be on the Lord's side. You want to join his church. If so, just slip to your feet where you are. Or if there is a backslider who has wandered far away from God, like the prodigal son who went into a far country, and you'd like to return today, then you stand too if you're there. Is there such? Are you all safe today? Someone to whom God speaks. Are you feeling you ought to do it? That's the Holy Spirit. He does not twist arms. Softly and tenderly he calls. Is there someone today who will say yes to the Lord? Man, woman, boy, or girl. God bless you and you. Is there someone else? Doesn't matter where you live. If you're here today and you want to surrender entirely to Jesus, he knows why. He knows what your experience is. God bless you, sir, in the back. Is there someone else? Backslider, come home. Listen, I heard what the teacher was saying this morning. What a dangerous world we live in now. I wouldn't want to go home in my car today without knowing Jesus. Is there someone yet who will stand and say, yes, Lord? Someone who's been wrestling with an old habit and you haven't quite overcome. If so, slip to your feet and make a surrender to Jesus. He acknowledges this. I'm going to do what is often done, but I'm not doing it for form. Young man, I saw you stand. God bless you for whatever reason. But I'm not doing it for form. I think we've come to such a time in this world's history that every time we're in church, we ought to make a new commitment to Jesus. And we ought to mean it. If you feel that way, then all of you stand who feel that you want Jesus to walk with you? Any of you need special prayer, raise your hand. Why, that's nearly everyone. Put your hands down and let us pray. Oh, Holy Father, we thank Thee for meeting with us here today. Thank You for all these who invite us. Not only let us come in, but without charge. That is because the Spirit of the Lord works on men's hearts. And we thank You and we pray for this church and its pastor. We pray for the people who come in and go out, that the truth might be heard here and that men might be turned from evil to light. And now this group standing here, Lord, if they're like me, they realize that we do have hope in Christ. Victory is assured, but we do not feel we've already apprehended. We want to be faithful. Want You to hold on to us, Lord. Don't let Satan take us out of Your hand. Remember those who stood previously. You know why. Suit to every heart a blessing. And, oh, my Father, let it be that through Jesus, His blood, His righteousness, His love, His ministry, that all of us here today, without the loss of one, might stand on that sea of glass and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb with the saints of all ages. Let us be there, O my Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen.
International Copyright 1991, all rights reserved. Thank you for requesting American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.